What fuels our next step when the journey is daunting, facing seemingly insurmountable odds? When failure has been our companion, why do some choose grit when others quit? The capacity for grit is what the writers of Scripture called endurance or perseverance. Perseverance is the shape of a heart that's increasingly able to honor its commitments, live out its calling, and rise above the hard to reach the hope. Some call it grit, some resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that refuses to quit hoping that God's best is yet to come. It's the grit in your soul that finds traction for blessing in the most difficult circumstances. And there is a pathway to these gritty blessings that will lead to a resilient life. Jesus once shared them in a mountaintop moment. 8 steps to building a resilient life.
We are on week number 2 of our series on gritty blessings. And I've shared about Ben Komen before, but he's such a great don't quit grit kind of story. Ben was a cross-country runner who ran many races but never won any races. In fact, he never finished better than dead last. It was actually a couple of decades ago in his 4 years at Hanna High. Ben was the slowest cross-country runner in America. And I know what you're thinking. That's only because Pastor Dan wasn't running, and you may be right. I love the word cross, but I don't like it connected to country. In 4 years, Ben's all-time best for the 3.1 miles was a bit under 40 minutes. A weekend or so ago, my son-in-law Josiah ran an Ironman, a full Ironman. That's a full marathon after a 2.4-mile swim and a 112-mile bike ride. And if Ben would have jumped in on the last 3.1 miles, Josiah still would have beat him. But Ben had cerebral palsy. And the effects of cerebral palsy include unusually weak and tight muscles both together, leading to problems with balance and and coordination. Rick Riley wrote in Sports Illustrated, "Imagine what it feels like for Ben to watch his perfectly healthy twin Alex run like a rabbit for Hanna High, while Ben runs like a guy whacking through a jungle. Imagine," he wrote, "never beating anybody to the finish line, dragging along that stubborn left side, pulling that unbending tire iron of a leg around to the front. And worse, he lifts his feet so little," Riley said, "that he trips on anything, Twinkie-sized rock, licorice, thick branch. And he won't let anybody help him up, though he falls hard because he can't catch himself as he falls. Sometimes his mom just can't watch, because we hate watching those we love suffer and struggle. But every time Ben fell, he picked himself back up, and every time he finished, he had a crowd running with him to the finish line." Rick Riley wrote, "One day Ben was coming in with his huge army, Ben's friends, his face stoplight red and tortured, that laborious gait eating up the race inch by inch when he fell, less than 10 yards from the line. But Ben went through the 15-second process of getting his bloody knees under him, his balance back, forward motion going again, and he finished. And from the roar of the crowd, you would have thought that he won the Boston Marathon." I was thinking of the words that we might use to describe someone like Ben Komen. And I doubt that we would get far in our description without using words like grit, resilience, maybe heart. And I think that's why people would come from all over the state to watch the slowest high school cross-country runner in America. Why his teammates would finish their race and then go back out to run the last 10 minutes with Ben. It was because he had this never-quit grit. And there's just something inside us that wants to be that guy, the one who never quits. In the Sports Illustrated article, his mom said, "His falls have not broken his spirit." Kid's sister Megan said, "He teaches me how to persevere and not give up on myself." And Ben, listen, Ben said this, "I think God has put me here for a reason. I've been given a gift to show people you can either stop trying or you can pick yourself up and keep going." Ben had don't quit grit. Now, the capacity to finish well is what the New Testament authors call perseverance. Perseverance is the shape of a heart that is increasingly able to honor its commitments and live out its purpose, its calling. Some call it grit, some call it resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that longs for growth, for spiritual transformation, and refuses to quit hoping that the best is yet to come. It's a life of thriving even in the hard times. It's what Paul was experiencing when he wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance shapes our character, and character, he says, produces hope. Now, if Paul knows what he's talking about, and if we believe that the scriptures are God-breathed by the Spirit of God, then the spirit of grit is saying that grit grows when we don't quit. That's all we got to do. Don't quit. And suffering not only shapes our character, it actually gives us hope. It's like the quote last week from Scott Sauls, beautiful people don't just happen. So rejoice. James, the brother of Jesus, says it again in James chapter 1, 2. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's the word my son Jake has been chewing on for a few months. Trials refine our faith, and they produce this steady, keep going, don't give up steadfastness. It's not easy. This kingdom come journey filled with the amazing blessings of heaven on earth is not easy. In fact, later Jesus will say in Matthew 7, verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. The way is hard that leads to life. There's life available for each and every one of us, amazing life, but the way is hard, which brings us back to the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember last week we said that when Jesus started talking about the kingdom come, the people then, they understood this language. They would have heard Jesus saying, hey, that something's coming, something good, like a great light in the darkness. A new day is dawning. You're on the threshold. It's better than you know or can even imagine. You're on the threshold of a new day that will usher in a new life that is as different from what you have now as darkness is from light. So don't quit. And Jesus is bringing the same message today. It's the same kingdom today. If you want to live your one and only life in an uncommon way, don't quit. Look for the good in the hard. And don't quit. Dig deep for hope in the Almighty God who took on a cross because he loves you. And do not quit. I have no idea what's coming in the next page of your story, but I know the author. I know the author of your story, so don't quit. The kingdom has come and your story is not done, so don't you dare quit. The blessings of heaven are the source of a life that thrives. They are the good that makes every hard worthwhile, the source of peace when everything and everyone around me screams, be anxious. These blessings are the fountain of joy when every circumstance whispers, all hope is lost. But listen, all the blessings of heaven on earth are only, all are only, all only, only available in the kingdom of God, and they rarely come easy. They're amazing, but they rarely come easy. Kingdom of heaven blessings come covered in never quit grit. So remember the context in Matthew chapter 4. This no-name guy, Jesus, has become a big deal. This rabbi, this spiritual leader, has gathered a small group of fairly diverse people and began to show people a new way. A new kingdom has come, he said. He said over and over again. He proclaimed this new kingdom coming. And he began to tell them, but not only tell them, show them this new kingdom of heaven. And they didn't know then, at that moment, they didn't know the full extent of who he was, so maybe they could not fully grasp his message, but they knew there was something special about this man, and so the crowds began to gather from all over. Every type of person from every type of place came, and they listened to his teachings, they received his miracles, they experienced his heart. In Matthew 5, 1 and 2, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And I imagine the scene, and I just wonder, as Jesus looks around, as he begins to teach, I just wonder, what does Jesus see when he looks at the crowd? What does Jesus see? And I'm sure he sees many things, but I believe that he sees our broken fragments of life, my broken fragments of life. He sees people, not just the crowd, not a nameless crowd. He's not looking above their head. He sees the people, but I think his eyes are uniquely drawn to our brokenness, internal and external. I mean, it's why he came. He said, I came for the broken. I came for the sick. So I think he sees it in a unique way. He sees our brokenness. He saw poor people and hungry people, powerless people and persecuted people. He saw broken and sick people. Today, some might use labels like loser, odd, lowlife, hopelessly messed up, ostracized, lonely, worthless. And we hate those labels, right? I mean, nobody's looking for that kind of brand. You don't become an influencer with a label like that. And some of us, maybe even we wince a little bit and we're afraid to look around because we're afraid we might catch someone looking at us, because if they can see like Jesus sees, we know there are broken places in our life, in my life. But listen to this poem written by a girl named Kayla. You don't know her. She's just somebody who's been through more bad stuff than anyone should ever have to go through. She wrote, I looked into a shattered mirror, into the 1,000 faces of myself, so lost and broke that I did not recognize the many faces I saw before me. What have I become? There's nothing left to hold. I try to put the mirror back together. If it were only that easy to do, I'm so empty and hollow. I'm so cold all the time. I don't want this anymore. Please, someone put me back together. Please, someone fix me. You don't know her, but you do. I mean, she's in the car stop next to you at the red light. He's in the cubicle you pass at work. She's on your team. He's in your class. They live in your neighborhood. It's your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your neighbor, your friend. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you right now. Maybe it's you. Shattered fragments of expectations that we call disappointments. Choices made that fall into the if-only category. Words that wounded your heart, an absent father, a mother you could never please, a life lived pursuing success that never really filled the void inside. It's our garbage. It's the lies we believe, the hurts we've received, the habits that have controlled us, and the hang-ups we can't overcome. Just ask yourself, what are my broken fragments of life? An unspeakable past and a broken future? Loneliness in the hidden heart, darkness? Fragmented choices and stuff that I just cannot fix. You know, honestly, we're pretty good at hiding our broken stuff in Happy Valley. We hide our brokenness behind the external trappings of the blessed life. And the reality is Jesus has never been all that concerned about the external trappings. Not the external trappings of success, but if you're looking for something more, something real that will satisfy that deep inner hunger, then I'm telling you, Jesus is where it's at. And so we follow him up the mountain, and imagine yourself sitting at his feet, and he begins to teach us about gritty blessings. Today we call it the Beatitudes. It's part of a larger message called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the single largest recorded message of Jesus. And in its entirety, it paints a portrait of life in the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about, life in the kingdom of God, filled with heaven's blessings. And it starts with these words, the beginning words, Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. It says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, the message, uses the word lucky. Lucky are the poor in spirit, because what's the definition of lucky? It's getting something you don't deserve. It's actually the Greek word makairos. How do you describe makairos? I mean, what is something that, if it occurred in your life right now, you would consider yourself makairos, blessed? Like you walk on a plane to find that someone is sitting in your seat and every seat and coach is filled, and so the flight attendant escorts you to first class. You are makairos. Not only does Penn State make it to the national championship game in Houston, but my boys and I get invited to watch the game from the sidelines. Personal invitation by Coach Franklin. I am makairos. You step on the scale and you can't believe your eyes. You've lost 10 pounds without even trying, and you say, hand me another dessert. I am makairos. And most of us, right, most of us would put even more meaningful achievements and awards on the list, like a good marriage and great kids. I am makairos. Solid retirement package, job I love, great home, first in my class, made the team. I am makairos. And then Jesus comes along and he wants to change the channel and give us a whole new picture. Blessed are the broken, happy are the sad. mightier than meek. Do you realize how undeniably odd those words sound? I mean, even if you grow up in the church, but take them outside the walls of the church and repeat them to others. Like, hey, I just want to let you know my goal this year is brokenness. Want to be blessed? I got brokenness number one on my list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now for poverty, for poor here, Jesus uses the word, the Greek word, patokos. Patokos. It means the begging poor. Patokos comes from a verb meaning to shrink or cower or cringe, crouched in a corner, one hand covering face, one hand held out. You've seen them before. I've seen them in Myanmar, in San Diego, in New York City. Jesus could have used the word penikros, which is like ordinary poverty. Patokos is the intensive form. Like he wanted you to know, this is really poor. The begging poor. I can't do anything except hold out my hand. Specifically, Jesus says, I'm talking about patokos with reference to spirit. This is not about money. This is deeper. This is a poor that goes all the way to the heart, to the soul, to the core. We're talking desperate and broken. Blessed are those who have come to the end of their grip, at the end of their rope. Blessed are those who have had the rug pulled out from under their feet so many times they have no courage or strength to even consider standing again. Blessed are those who don't know where to turn. They haven't got anywhere to run, and they stand without pretense before God, drained of all self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, and self-help. And I'll be honest, I run from every one of those descriptions. When I was a kid growing up in South Dakota, I would play whole baseball games by myself. I'd stand by the granary like a big garage, and I'd simply throw the ball up on the roof or against the wall and catch it or not catch it. And based on whether I caught it or didn't catch it, I'd make my way around the bases. I'm telling you, I could play not just a whole game, a whole series in my mind, but here's the deal. When I played those games by myself, against myself, I never lost. See, the whole blessed are the broken stuff, it's not easy because I've spent most of my life running from brokenness. I like to win. If I fail in one thing, I need to make sure I excel in something else because what will people think? It matters what others think. So I spent my whole life learning to be strong and tough and adequate and independent, or at least learning to appear strong and tough and adequate. And then Jesus comes along and he turns it all upside down. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are the desperate. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who've given up trying to do it on their own. And I know that kind of sounds like quitting. But listen, it's actually the secret to true grit, to powerful grit. See, the ones who enjoy heaven's blessings are not those with the most impressive spiritual credentials. They're those who file for spiritual bankruptcy. It's only when I give up all pretense of trying hard to be good on my own, of trying hard on my own to fill up the holes on the inside, and I just turn to Jesus, hands up, hands out, that's when all heaven breaks loose. So you might ask the question, so how do I know if I'm broken? And that's an important question because not all who are poor in spirit. I said again, not all those who are poor in spirit. Those who have experienced the blessing that starts in brokenness, and I've often found them to be people who are just crazy lost in love with Christ. Because they've come to Jesus with hands open and he's filled them up and there's just a wonder in their hearts towards Jesus. They aren't the whining poor, the poor me poor. They don't complain because they realize they've been given so much more by Christ than they deserve. Those who've experienced the blessing of brokenness spend more time in prayer because they've learned to ask for help. They take Christ on his terms and their lips are filled with gratitude. And perhaps even more, those who've experienced the blessing of brokenness are overcoming the grip of pride. There's a beautiful humility in the eyes of those who have embraced their brokenness, which means that those who have embraced the blessing that begins in brokenness, they just kind of smell like God. James says that God goes to battle against the proud. God goes to battle against the proud, but pours out his favor on the humble. He draws near to the humble. okay, well, how do I get broken? I mean, I'm not saying I want to, but if I wanted to, how do I get broken? Here's the deal. It's not so much about developing our brokenness, getting broken. It's more about discovering our brokenness, acknowledging our poverty. You know, sometimes I've heard people say with, almost it sounds like with a little bit of pride, like, God had to break me. Took quite a bit, but God finally broke me. Now listen, I mean, number one, if God wanted to break me, it would not take quite a bit. But the reality is God does not break us. He simply reveals what's already there. God doesn't, you don't need to pray, oh God, would you break me? Oh God, would you break us? We're already broken. We just don't know it until we discover it. And if we can't recognize it, God will reveal it. He'll put us in situations where it becomes so clear. And really the question is, a question that each of us have to answer is, when it gets revealed, how do we respond? Well, watch this story of brokenness and response from Brett and Brandy.
It was about 18 months ago. I got a phone call that nobody ever wants to get, and it was my dermatologist, and she had explained that I have a very rare and aggressive cancer called angiosarcoma.
I am Brett Maverich, and this is my wife, Brandy, and this is our story of how the grit meets the blessing and showed us amazing things in the past couple years.
Early March, we get that phone call. It was devastating.
Yeah.
It's right here on my face. And that kind of started the ball rolling of all kinds of appointments and doctors. And honestly, we just kind of shook our head in disbelief. We had just adopted our daughter, so in February, and we thought, man, we really got through a season of some difficulty. My mom had passed, and adjusting to adopting the children and the process of adoption and COVID and such. And prognosis for angiosarcoma is pretty gloomy. And so I just felt like if this is true, and this is the way this is going to go down, if I really only have like a year and a half, I do not want to spend that year and a half in and out of surgery. So we looked at these tools that were in the tool belt of like traditional medicine, and we're not against that on any level. I mean, I think if the tumor were on my like leg, sure, let's do those things. But I think just given the sensitivity of where it is on my face, we chose to choose more of an integrative approach.
So we've been learning to walk through this, relying on God every step of the way, even though there's anything but certainty. She decided to go for a walk out at Calvary Harvest Fields. And I'm walking around the property and praying, although I wouldn't really call it praying. It was more like sniveling and honestly...
Gross duty for words. How about that?
Yeah, that's even that is...
Generous.
But I just remember... I'm walking across the front of the property and I just hear that still small voice, the one that comes and just interrupts your thoughts, and it said, look at the birds. And when the voice of the Spirit spoke that, I was in these tall grasses. It was late winter, and these, I still don't know what kind of birds they were, but like a flock of maybe 20 burst up from the tall grasses around me, and all of a sudden I was in a flock of birds. And just began this reality that... I realized that like just going through something hard isn't the same thing as being poor in spirit. Just being afraid and being crushed by the reality of like an illness is not being poor in spirit.
They're invitations.
Yeah.
They're invitations for sure.
And choosing instead of clamping down in fear or even control to maintain an open posture of radical dependence. And belief in abundance rather than like faith in some imaginary scarcity. It's God's world. He's got us.
Yeah, that's really true. So I feel like I'm constantly seeing ways that the goodness of God is just overshadowing us and meeting us. On my hardest days, I've had moments where You know, the person texts you at just the right time. I've heard, like, in my little heart and ears, my name being whispered. And the one day I was like, Lord, what is that? And he's like, it's the saints. It's the ones that are bringing you before my throne. And I would have to say that literally there's not a moment I felt alone, not one. I mean, I think the partnership that we have and the faith that the Lord has, like, teaching us and building here and, but honestly, it's even bigger than that. It's the body. I think this is the first time in my life that I've actually opened myself to the body of Christ. The invitation to receive his truth and his love from the body in this season has been so beautiful. Like, instead of being totally dependent, being in a space where I can literally lean into women around me and families around me, and I've just been really blown away by that. And like the specific specialist or the specific book or the specific door that needs to be opened or the specific, it's just been an incredible path. It's been like little breadcrumbs that he's like literally led us on every way, and I just love the way the Lord has led us. He really has led us. There's not been one moment that he has not opened a very clear door, and I'm really grateful for that. The Lord is just kind of full circle reminding me that, like, he's got me. This grit is going to produce a blessing.
Yeah, definitely.
See, when our brokenness gets revealed, the question is, how do we respond? And I hope you didn't miss those nuggets of truth from two people going through it. What do you hear? It's all about relying on God every step of the way, even though there isn't certainty. Remember that? Just going through something hard is not the same as being poor in spirit, but it's an invitation. Our brokenness, the revelation of our brokenness, is an invitation to choose radical dependence and believe ultimately in God's abundance. See, that poverty of spirit it's all about choosing dependence. And what happens when we choose to embrace that radical dependency on God? We begin to experience his goodness. Moments when God speaks, when he intervenes, moments when he delivers his goodness, sometimes through other people, right? What did Brandy say? I've never felt alone. The invitation to receive his truth and his love from the body of Christ, it's been an incredible path of being led by his love. He's got me, she said. This grit is producing a blessing. Now let's be clear. Nobody chooses to go through times when our brokenness is revealed front and center for the world to see. But I'm telling you what I found over and over and over again is that it's in the crucible moments. It's in the moments we can't control, the moments that require grit and a groaning, travailing kind of hope. It's in the moments where I know I can't do this on my own, that I'm led to a space where I can choose to run from or embrace my brokenness. And embracing my brokenness, embracing your brokenness, will lead to a posture of surrender and humility. And that posture of surrender and humility will lead to heaven's blessings. Do you understand? The gritty blessings of heaven on earth are not awarded to the winners. They're poured out upon surrender. What do you need to surrender? So let me close and just ask you the question, what if? What if when Jesus sat on that mountain, laying out a new pathway to blessings? I think this is a journey. It's not just eight unrelated beatitudes. It's a journey. It's a pathway. What if when Matthew wrote down those words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 3, where it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What if it was true, not just then, but now? What if the kingdom has come and it's ours? It belongs to us. The kingdom of heaven, heaven's blessings pouring out on earth. What if the uncontainable blessings and unmistakable presence of God are for us, for here, for now, for you, in your circumstances? Think about it. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven, The kingdom of heaven is the place where a prodigal son who has rejected his father and thrown away all his inheritance on wild living is welcomed back with a party because of the father's love. The kingdom of heaven is a place where a man and a woman with one foot in the grave one day can send out birth announcements the next because of God's promises, faithfulness to his promises. It's a place where 5,000 can be fed with a young boy's sack lunch and a man's eyesight is regained by a divine mud pack. It's a place where holy dreams are given life and life is given meaning. It's a place where death loses its terror and life regains its joy, even in the midst of the hard. Blessed are the broken, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That may not sound like good news, but do you know who that's good news for? That's good news for the broken. But some of you, you may be a little bit concerned. You're worried that your unbreakable spirit is all you've got left. From your perspective, it's what got you through. You're the one who never needed help, built it all up on your own. And if that's you, then just in the quietness of your heart, look around you. Is what you've built up all by yourself, is it all that great? Has it really filled the hole? And if you think it has, and it is, then in all honesty, you're probably not looking for what Jesus is offering. But if all your efforts have left you with less than what you hoped for, maybe your unbreakable spirit is all that's left between you and a kingdom come kind of life. And perhaps, maybe, you might consider, perhaps it's worth it to be broken and blessed. And you know, that's not just for individuals. It's for Calvary corporately. It's for the church as a whole, the church in America. You know that 40 million people quit going to church in the last 25 years? It's the greatest de-churching of America ever. More people have left the church in the last quarter century than were added during the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and all of Billy Graham's crusades combined. In the last 3 years, we were so easily divided, so easily led astray. Politics became more important than the kingdom of God. And every time I look around, there's another church crisis or scandal. I love the church, but we've been discipled more by consumerism and social media than by the gospel and scripture. In the last 3 years, 40% of the pastors in America have considered quitting. Every successive generation seems like they're more skeptical of the church. A growing percentage, in fact, actually feel churches bring more harm to a community than blessing. I have a folder in my email that I've just labeled Sick Church. It keeps track of all the studies. On the one hand, it's kind of discouraging. I love the church. I've given my life to serve the church. But on the other hand, I'll tell you, I see the hand of God in all of it. Because I believe he's trying to show the church. He's showing the church our brokenness and inviting us to embrace our brokenness and come back to the kingdom come. And I keep telling myself, what if? What if it's worth it to be broken and blessed? Let me pray. Father, I pray first of all for every person listening who just has this intense sense of their own current brokenness. It's not an easy thing to walk through. It's not an easy thing to be in. It's not an easy thing to be confronted by our own inability to cure, to solve, to make right what is wrong, to fix what's broken. And yet you've promised, Father, that when we come to that awareness and we reach out to you, we reach our hands out to you, that we are on the threshold of the kingdom of heaven. God, be true to your word. As we embrace our brokenness, would you pour out kingdom of heaven blessings in our life? Would you give us a don't quit grit? God, not just as individuals, but for the Church of America, for the Church of Pennsylvania, for Calvary. God, would you help us to become so aware of our brokenness that all we can do is hold our hands out to you in surrender and hope and ask for you to do something in our midst and say to you, God, we will not quit. We will not quit. We thank you for your grace poured out upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.